to be here this evening. Brother John tells us he's not feeling well, and Bashara also, so he's asked me to teach tonight, so I asked Brother Dave to lead the opening prayer.
Let us pray. Holy and loving Father, eternal God, we thank you, Father, that we're able to gather here together this evening and to study your word. And Father, we pray that we will open our minds and hearts to your word, receive it with gladness, and write it upon our hearts. We pray, Father, that we will grow in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding this evening, and we pray, Father, that we will seek to grow in all the things that will help us to be spiritually complete. We know there are many, and please help us, Father, to walk the pathway to along the journey to grow and to have that complete mind and complete heart of Christ. Father, we ask that you please be with those who are not able to be with us this evening. We pray that you be with those who are traveling, those who are sick and shut in, and we pray your blessings upon them. Please restore them and bring them back to us. We ask, Father, that this congregation would be a shining light to the rest of the world. May the things said and done here be pleasing to you in accordance with your will, and we pray that much good would come of the efforts here. We ask you to be with the work in India and the work in the Philippines and the brethren who are doing the work there. And please be with them and bless their efforts. Father, we ask you, please be with our nation. May we be a God-fearing country, and please give us leaders and judges who are righteous and not afraid to invoke your name. Please, we ask that you would please help us to be that God-fearing nation that we can be. We pray, Father, that you'll be with Brother Johnson this evening as he brings us your word, and we ask that you have given him a good understanding of your word, and may he convey it to us in a way that we can understand it and use it in our everyday lives. We ask, Father, that we understand through careful study and through consideration of your word, not through interpretation, but may we have that understanding that comes from you. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings, great and small, physical and spiritual. We know that they all come from you, and we pray that we will never take them for granted. But we know that you bless us each and every moment of every day. And we thank you for these blessings and pray that you would continue to bless us. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he came here to this earth and walked and taught here. He went to Calvary and died a terrible death there. But he did that for the sins of the world. He did that for us. We thank you, Father, that he did that he was buried and resurrected and gave us a way to inherit eternal life. Please help us to think on these things, to consider the magnitude of what he did for us. Please be with us now as we go through this study. We ask that your name be glorified and will be done in all things. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
on last Sunday, we were dealing with the purpose that God has given us for our life, and that is to become like Christ in mind and heart. And the Lord has given us the mind of Christ, and now we need to form the heart of Christ. And the question that many ask is, why has the Lord chosen us and not chosen the world? We dealt with, somewhat with that last Sunday night. And so we were reminded that Jesus was chosen because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity above his fellows. And so God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows because of that reason. So we love righteousness, which is obedience to the commands of God, and hate iniquity, which is any kind of disobedience to the commands of God, then God is going to choose us. So why did we determine that and others have not? And of course, he doesn't give us an answer for that, but we need to be thankful that we do have that mind. So in Romans 1:32, the souls God chooses hate evil, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, that is these 23 sins, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they know it's wrong, but they have pleasure in those that do these things. Why? Because it justifies them in their minds. Well, the Lord doesn't choose that kind of people. He chooses those that want to do his will. He has called us because we have determined to seek him, to find out what his will is, and do it. So Romans 1:28, as even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So everybody knows that we should obey God in everything God tells us, but they don't like to think about that, and so then God's response is to give them over to a reprobate, which is a disobedient mind. And they do those things which are not convenient, and that is they don't obey the commands of God. So 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 to 16, God offers his words and his wisdom to all who want to live by them. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, talking about the Jews, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And many do read the scriptures, and these Jews were reading the scriptures, but nevertheless, they could not understand because God put a veil upon their heart. Why? They had not determined to do everything to please God. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So turning to the Lord, for what reason? Not to get more out of him, but to do his will. And that's what he said in John 7, verse 16. The world has determined to please themselves and not the Lord. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Okay, that needs to be true for us. Our doctrine needs to be the Father's, but his that sent me. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if anyone wills to do his will, that's the person God is looking for. So whatever reason that we have chosen to do his will, we're thankful. And we're very thankful that God has given us the mind of Christ to seek his will. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, again, we need to remind ourselves why God has chosen us. And we dealt with this Sunday night. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. These are the ones that the world esteems valuable. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Why? To bring to naught things that are. So God has planned this, and he's put us in a certain position until we will seek him. And the richer we are, the less we're inclined to seek him. And so if he's made us living from day to day like the poor in Jesus' time, then that's the best place for us, because we don't need that great temptation to love the world and the things of the world. So God has chosen the humble, those that are humble enough to submit to his commandments. We've seen Romans 12. This is where we started last Sunday morning, or a week ago Sunday morning. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, so he's pleading, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the outer man. And how do we do that? Those bodies need to be holy. They need to be acceptable to God. And that is our reasonable service. So it's reasonable that we are set apart for God and accepted by God, because he is the one who causes us to exist. And he's the one that gives us breath every day. And be not conformed to this world. So here's step number one, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We don't need to be like the world. So Sunday we emphasize we should be different from the world. And as soon as we determine to live by God's commandments, immediately we're different from the world. And then he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's how we are transformed into the image of Christ, by renewing that mind. So God gives us a mind to do his will. And what happens if we renew that mind to do his will every day? Then we'll have that in our mind that we're going to be doing the will of God. We're going to be serving him like he wants to. And we seek him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that's our mind to do that, and we renew that mind every day and start out that way and continue throughout the day thinking, is this God's will, then we will be transformed. So it takes every day to make that decision to follow the Lord and not be caught up by all these things in the world. So the second step he gives us is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then the way that we do that is to renew our minds that we want to do the will of God. Romans 12, 3. So our study is how to think of ourselves. This is step number 3 in this chapter. So how do we think of ourselves? And that's the lesson here we need to deal with tonight. He says, for I say, this is Paul's way of thinking of himself, through the grace given unto me. So this isn't something Paul constructed himself. This is God's gift to Paul. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So how do we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Humanly speaking, everybody wants to be the center of the conversation. And so when we're talking in a crowd and different ones are speaking, we want naturally to them to look at us, because that makes us valuable. And if they look at everybody else and don't look at us, then we think, well, we're not very valuable. So our thinking of ourselves depends much on the way other people think of us. And if they value us, it makes us feel good. If they disvalue us, it makes us feel bad. So then we naturally don't like those people. But we need to have the mind of Paul and the mind of Christ. We need to seek to please all men in everything and return good for evil, no matter what happens. So we need not to think, in verse 3, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And then here's the way to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, we've seen this picture, and we need to see what faith is and actually remind ourselves, because we've had this lesson many times. God wants us to think according to the measure of faith, and where does faith come from? Romans 12 and verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, we're still thinking about how to think of ourselves. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So we condescend in the sense of lowering ourselves to men of low estate, and that is the ones that are not esteemed by men. And then he says, be not wise in your own conceits. Well, we need to consider those that are less than most people, because they need as much encouragement or more than anybody else. And then that helps us to have that humble mind that we're going to do good to all men and not just to our favorites or not just to those the world thinks are great. So we don't need to be wise in our own conceits in this. So someone says, well, God chose me. And this is what the Romans were thinking in Romans the 11th chapter. We'll not turn there. But they were saying God has chosen the Gentiles and rejected the Jews. And that's what it looked to them like. And so they were being proud in their own conceit. So why does he tell this to the Roman brethren? This is their problem. They are being wise in their own conceit. They're saying, well, God chose us. He did not choose the Jews. So they despise the Jews. Well, if we say, well, God chose us, members of the church, then we tend to despise those that he has not chosen. And that says, well, we're better than they are. Well, it's interesting that he chooses men because of their humility, and then we're proud of our humility. You know, this doesn't fit. So we should not look down on others who do not have as much faith as we do. So what is faith? We need to see this in the next part of the lesson. Let's turn to Proverbs 3, verse 7 right now. Proverbs 3, verse 7, we should have confidence in the Lord and his wisdom and not in anything we think or anything we have. He says, be not wise in your own eyes, then what should we do? We should fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we should understand then that the Lord is wise. And any command he gives us is wise. And so any command he gives us, we should be wise in obeying that commandment. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Our confidence should not be in our own knowledge or our own abilities. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. All right? Knowledge puffs up. Charity edifies. So if we have knowledge that someone else does not have, then what do we think of ourselves? Well, we're above them, aren't we? Because we have knowledge that they don't have. But keep in mind, every time we get knowledge, we get responsibility. We must live by that knowledge. So the question is not, do I have more knowledge than somebody else? The question is, am I living by the knowledge that God has given me? Then he says in verse 2, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing. Isn't that interesting? And when we get these college degrees, and I'm not criticizing those that have them, they need that to live in this day and age, but college degrees say knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. So if I have a degree and you don't, what does that make me think of you if I'm normal? Then I think I'm above you. Well, that's not the way we should think. We should think about the heart that we have and whether that's like Jesus or not, and whether we have the mind of Christ or whether we have the mind of the world. And we need to be thankful if we have the mind of Christ, because God is the one that gives repentance. So if we have that mind, it's because of a gift from God. And we got that because of humility. So how can we be proud of our humility and look down at somebody else because he's not humble. So if any man think he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So our total confidence should only be in thus saith the Lord. And if we know that, did we make up that knowledge? Not at all. That knowledge was given to us. And so if it's given to us, that's God's choice. God gives the understanding so we can keep it. And if God gives us that, it's because he wants us to live by that. And so he gives us another chance to be more righteous. So here he tells us then not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think in Romans 12:3, but to think soberly. And now we'll deal with this part of this verse. God, think according to the way God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if I have faith, where does it come from according to this verse? It's knowledge of precious and good gift. It's very valuable. In fact, it's eternal life. It's extremely valuable. And if I get this knowledge, I have to get it from God. Why? Because he's the one that has all truth. And so if there were not all truth written, could I get this knowledge? So then if the Lord gives me this knowledge, can I be proud about it? Or should I be thankful and seek to live by that knowledge? I have a responsibility that others don't have. So we should see according to the amount of faith. Proverbs 2, verses 1 and 2. Do we think of that as we think of each other? How much faith does this brother have? How much faith does this sister have? If we think according to the amount of faith that we have, how should we see others in their faith? So we need to see the amount of faith they have. How can we tell? Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. All right, that's first step. Apply our heart to, incline our ear to wisdom and our heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. So if we get it, why do we get it? We have to lift up our voice for understanding and cry to God for knowledge. And if he gives us that knowledge, then it's still God's. It's not ours. I may know it, but it still belongs to God. Then verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if I do these things, which is humility, and I obey these commands to hide his commandment, receive his words, incline my ear to wisdom, apply my heart to understanding, cry for knowledge, lift up my voice for understanding, then if we do, then God will give us understanding of the fear of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the key that God has. And as I mentioned several times, that's almost essentially the same as repentance in the New Testament. And that's why we don't hear fear of the Lord except once or twice in the New Testament, because it's been replaced by the word repentance. And it's not repentance from sin, it's repentance from dead works. And dead works, of course, are works that are not living, living work. We get a reward from God for on Judgment Day. Dead work, it's a vanity. We don't get anything on Judgment Day for that. So if we've repented from dead works, what's our mind? Repent is to have another mind. If we have repentance toward dead works, we're deciding not to do these vanities. And remember we read where he says, don't live like the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. How much reward is the world going to get because of all their activities? They're not going to get any reward for it. Why? Because it's a vanity. They're not serving God. So in Proverbs 2, verse 6, how do we get wisdom? He says very plainly, the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And where did we get the scripture? from his mouth. And we need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we didn't manufacture these things. We don't need to be proud about knowing them. We need to be happy that we've been blessed to be humble enough to seek to please the Lord and do his entire will. Then, especially in verse 7, who does God give this wisdom to? He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. And he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So if I'm righteous, what does he do? He'll give me more wisdom. Why? Because then I can live more righteously because of that wisdom. So God is the source of all these things. And then in verse 9, Proverbs 2:9, then shall you understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. So the Lord's revealing here the major three paths that he follows. Righteousness, that goes by law, right and wrong. You can't be right or wrong without a law. So righteousness is obeying his laws. Number two, judgment, that's what is good and better and best. That's what's good and what is evil. And so God tells us what is good, and he tells us what's evil. So we can understand this judgment of God in each different part that he gives his judgment if we have this fear of the Lord. So then he tells us then again, he'll give us understand to equity. And equity is fairness. Is it fair that God does all these things in creating this world and then we don't listen to why he made us? It's totally unfair. Is it fair that he gives us life and food and light and understanding and all this every day, and yet we don't consider him? Is that fair? And of course, it's not. And so if we're fair with the Creator, we'll ask, why did he create me, and what does he want from me? And not just what he wants from me, what he wants for me. I've got a purpose for being in this world. I need to find out what it is. And of course, he tells us he wants to form our hearts. That's why we're here. And the heart would be formed in the image of our master. Now, the world regularly says, you just have to believe in history, and then you'll go to heaven. I've searched the book all the way through. I don't find that definition of faith anywhere. I find the definition of faith, like Abraham, is he did the Father's will, and he believed all the promises of God, and because of the promises, he lived his life that way. Proverbs 2, verse 10. When wisdom enters into your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion shall preserve you, the understanding shall keep thee. So, discretion will preserve us. Understanding will keep us. That word keep there is the word guard. So our protection then comes through our understanding the will and the purpose of God. Let's go back to Romans 12 again. We've dealt with Romans 12, 1 to 3. Now let's look at verse 6. Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So notice now here the gifts are different according to God's favor. That word grace and favor are the same Greek word. And so if God favors us, he gives us different gifts. Now he also gave miraculous gifts to the New Testament church. He doesn't give those to us today. But he does give us gifts in the sense of abilities. And so we need to understand, I don't have the same abilities that you do. You don't have the same abilities that I do. We're all different. And some have the same ability and then different abilities in other ways. So God's the one that gives these gifts. So what happens if we have a stroke? What happens to all of our gifts? What happens if we have a heart attack? What happens to all of our gifts, our abilities? You know, we're just not able to use them because we can't. So those gifts are taken away. So as long as God doesn't do any of these things for us, We have these abilities, and he said, whether it's prophecy, now he's talking about one of the miraculous powers in the New Testament, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So how are we to think of each other? According to the proportion of faith. How does God see us? In this verse of prophesying, he gives this man prophesying according to the faith that he has. So we need to know what faith is and how faith comes. So God gives different gifts according to the favor he has and according to the faith that we have. Well, God gives faith. So if we have God's understanding and wisdom, who does it still belong to? It's still the Lord's. And he can take it away anytime he desires to. And he says, for those that are not faithful, he takes away even what they have. So God's the one that gives, and he's the one that keeps giving unless we don't use what he's given us for his purpose. All right, Hebrews the 11th chapter. We see God is the one who gives the knowledge, and he gives love in our hearts. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So who does God reward? Those who want to know his will and thus seek him. And he says, we must believe that he rewards us when we seek him. Now, many times we say, I believe he'll reward me if I seek him. But then when we ask him and it happens, we don't give him credit at all. So do we really believe that God is the one that gives all these things? Or do we really think that it's natural in us, in ourselves? This is what we have. This is my ability. This is my whatever. But we need to understand that God's the one that gives. He's the one that takes away. And what happens when we die? He takes everything away. So we have literally nothing except what he might give us over there, unless it's what in our hearts. Because when we die, what goes with us? A man dies, his body goes to dust, and the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So our spirit man is our mind, heart, and soul that we're supposed to love him with. So that goes with us after we die. So if we have the heart of Christ and all the parts of his love in our heart, what goes with us when we die? That goes with us. If we have the heart of Satan when we die, what happens? That goes with us. So when a man dies, whatever his heart is, that's him. That's what goes with him. So James 1 and verse 5, James 1 and verse 5, we must believe, like Abraham, that when we ask God for something, he'll give it to us if it's his will. And is it his will that we have wisdom concerning how to run the race he's put before us? Is it his will that we have wisdom to do his will? He says, if any of you lack wisdom, and he's just got finished showing us how to get that perfect man, the one that's complete and entire, lacking nothing, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And he gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a promise. But now there are conditions before that. We've got to desire to do what he says in verses 2 through 4, which is to endure the temptations, and then overcome through patience, suffering, and then get that complete man. Well, then, if we lack wisdom in getting that complete man, he says, ask me how to do it, I'll give it to you. So we need to ask him, is he going to give it to us all at one time? We couldn't endure it all at one time. We've got to continually ask him, because we don't grow suddenly, we grow step by step. So 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we know how to get more of God's help. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, older ones, literally, presbyter. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, so that's the older ones need to be subject to the younger ones, and be clothed with humility. Humility is service, humbling ourselves to let someone else tell us what to do. And he says, God resists the proud, that's the one that won't take orders, and he gives grace to the humble. Grace there is the same as favor. So who gets the grace from God? Why has God chosen some and not others? Because some humbled themselves to obey the commands of God. And like he says, he gives his wisdom to the righteous, those that are humble and obey the commands of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. Sometimes we have a great love for somebody, and we take credit for that and say, that's me. That's what I want to do, and that's what I want to do. That's my love. 2 Corinthians 8:16, thanks be to God which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Titus. So how did Titus then qualify to have that love for the Corinthians? Who put it there? God gave it to Titus. If I have a care for any soul, especially God's children, is it my doing, or does God put it there? Timothy was a very righteous young man, and he was fearful. He had that weakness, but nevertheless, he was diligent to serve the Lord. He did the Lord's will. He fully served Paul, whatever Paul told him to do, which was God's will. Then Timothy did that. And so he's a very humble man. And so God then put this same earnest care into Titus' heart for the Corinthian brethren. So if I love somebody of God's church or God's people, then who put it there? We don't need to take credit for ourselves. We need to understand every good and perfect gift is from above. What about love? Is that a good gift? Is it a complete gift? If we get it, where did it come from? James 2, verse 5, how should we see each other? So we're talking, first of all, about how we should see ourselves, and now he's saying, how should we see each other? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath God not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So who did God choose in this case? Not just a poor man, but if this poor man was rich in faith, then God chose him. Then why was he rich in faith? We need to understand that too. How can we be rich in faith? And you can see we're going backwards, seeing what causes what. So we get down to the base of it and see what our responsibility is, and we've already seen part of it, and that's humility. Obeying the commands of God, submitting to each other to help each other in good works. Now, does he want us to help each other in vanities? He says, don't live according to the vanity of the Gentile. So what if a brother or sister wants us to take part in a vanity? He says, don't live that way. So we can't just humble ourselves for everything everybody wants us to do. We need to discern whether this is a gift to serve God. And I have authority to do that. In all you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Name there is authority. If I do something, I need to have the Lord's authority to do whatever it is. And he gives authority throughout his word for all these different good things. So Romans 10 and verse 17, we all know this, but we need to understand it maybe more fully. Romans 10, 17, we're asking the question now, what is faith? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now he doesn't tell us what faith is here. He tells us how faith comes. And faith comes through the word of God. So what happens if I hear the word of God and I don't understand what he's talking about? And how many times when we're reading the word of God, there are things we don't understand? And there are many. Well, he says in Matthew 13, verse 19, those who understand the word of God can keep that word. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, which is, of course, the word of God, and understands it not, then what happens? Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Remember, on the wayside is the pathway, and the birds came and ate it up. And in this case, the devil is that bird that eats it up. So if I hear the word of God, but I don't understand the word of God, that seed is sown on the wayside. And Satan immediately, according to what he says here, takes it away. Why? If you leave seed in the ground, what happens? It grows, or liable to grow. So Satan doesn't want to take that chance. Because if faith begins to grow, then or the word of God begins to grow, then we get more faith and we keep it. And the devil doesn't want that. So he takes it immediately. Does he have permission? What does he say? Then if anyone does not understand the word, then comes the wicked one. So he has full permission to take what we don't understand out of our hearts. So all others lose the words of God they hear. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, and this is very important to pay attention to. This is the same as Proverbs 2, where he told us how we need to seek these things from God, and God will give them to us. In 2 Timothy 2, 7, he's given them three parables here in verses 1 to 6. And then he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. So if I have understanding in anything, where does it come from? Why didn't Paul say, look, I'll be there after a while and I'll give you the understanding of this? Because Paul could not. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God. And God is the one that works in our hearts to give us the understanding. And if we understand it, is that our doing because we're wise and intelligent, or are we understanding because God gives it to us? Well, I know who gives misunderstanding, and we all do, and that's the devil. He makes us believe these lies. And strangely enough, we have full faith that the devil does all those things. That's no problem. He works in the hearts of men. That's no problem. But when it comes to God giving understanding, then suddenly we have a problem. Why? If the devil works in our hearts and it works, devil takes out of our heart, God puts it in the heart, God takes it out. Is God working? Is the devil working? You know, if we're wise, we'll believe like Abraham and believe exactly what God said. And so we need to understand we're not alone in understanding. And if God does not give the understanding, where are we going to get it from? Is that innate in us? Well, that's what the fool thinks. Nobody can tell the fool anything because he already knows it all. And like Socrates says, I believe that all wisdom, all truth, all knowledge is in every man, and I just got to ask questions to get it out of him. Well, why didn't he ask himself those questions? Because if it's in all men, it's in him, he could just ask himself. He didn't need to go about asking others. Well, the fact is, he thought everything was in him. What was he? According to Proverbs, he's a fool. The proverb won't listen to anybody else. He just listens to himself or other men. Proverbs 2, verses 3 to 7, we read that. We need to search and lay up the commandments with us, ask God for these things, and believe that God will reward us if we diligently seek him, and know that he lays up wisdom for the righteous. So if I want more wisdom, he says, I'll give it to you if what? Well, if he gives me wisdom and I don't use it, is he going to give me more wisdom? He'll give me the same wisdom so I can use it. And until I use that wisdom, why should he give me more? Because I won't use that either. So what is faith? Well, I know that there are some who don't like Greek. The question is, what language did God write his word in? Anybody got an answer? He wrote the Old Testament in Hebrew, not Aramaic. That's what Jesus and the Jews spoke in that time. But he wrote the Old Testament in Hebrew. Then he wrote the New Testament in Greek. And Everyone that has any knowledge of where the Bible comes from knows this, and you can check it anywhere you want to. So if we want to know the exact word that God spoke, where do we go? Well, I think you know the problem that I have in India, and right now Jan has the same problem, and that is that when we read the Telugu, it may say one thing. Read the Tamil, it may say something else, and read the English, and it says something else. And so how do we solve that problem? Which one is right? Everybody says, my Bible is right. And different ones here say, I follow this Bible. That Bible's right. How do we know? Where do we get that wisdom? You know, we're told that, but where do we get that wisdom? Is that from God? Where do these translations come from? Do men make them, or does God make them? God's the one that does all things. And so whatever reason he has different translations in English saying different things. And we've got, for God, somewhere around 100 different English translations now. And that's intentional. Why? Because previously, when they only had the King James Bible, everybody agreed, this is the Word of God. That's what God says. We can all speak the same thing. We're all of the same judgment, same mind. But now with all these different translations, everywhere you turn, well, my Bible says, my Bible says, my Bible says, what did God say? And how do we know? Is it possible to find out? Well, it's not hard to go to a dictionary. And when we ask ourselves in King James Version, what is concupiscence? What do? Well, we have to go to a dictionary because most of us don't know that word. And there are several words in the Bible that we don't know. So how do we find out what they are? Are we ashamed to go to the dictionary to find the right word? And if we go to an English dictionary for faith here, let me tell you what the English dictionary says about faith. This Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it says the core modern senses of faith include these main ideas. All right, so here are the three main ideas in the dictionary for faith. Belief and trust in and loyalty to God, or belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion, their faith in the scripture. Okay, so belief or trust in loyalty to God, or belief in the tradition, doctrines of a religion. So that's faith. Is that God's definition? It can't be. Then the next definition, firm belief in something for which there is no proof. And what do the humanists tell us about our faith in God? You're just taking a wild leap in the dark, and you're grabbing onto something and holding on, and you're just doing it blindly. Well, who's actually the blind one there? The Lord defines faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the substance. What is substance? That's something you can hold on to. And it's the evidence of things not seen. So, things not seen, spiritual. Let me finish this, brother. When we're dealing here with the definition of God, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do we have evidence for what we believe? And where does that evidence come from? It comes from the scriptures. And who wrote the scriptures? We've got many, many witnesses in the scriptures that wrote these words. And they're witnesses of what they wrote. Now, the Holy Spirit, and they all give credit to God, the Holy Spirit, for speaking these words and then having them written down. But nevertheless, this is evidence. In a courtroom, where do you find? If there are no witnesses, there's no case. Everything's thrown out. So what's the court dependent on? Witnesses. What kind? Honest witnesses. And if a person tells a lie in the courtroom, what do? They throw them out. They won't listen to them anymore. Why? You can't trust them. So trustworthy witnesses are the basis of our courtroom. That's evidence. And based on evidence, men are put to death. and are put in prison for life. They're given many different punishments. Why? Because of witnesses. So what's our evidence concerning our faith in God? Well, the main thing that we have a difference of in the world today is humanism has their doctrine of the definition of faith that the humanist has is that it's a blind leap in the dark. The third one here, he says, something believed is the definition of the world with strong conviction. Evidence? Doesn't mention that. Something believed with strong conviction, especially a system of religious belief, talking about people of all faiths. So as far as the definition in English is concerned, can we get God's definition of faith? And the answer is no. We've got to go to God's word to get these definitions. What about the word perfect? It's the same way. When we read the word perfect in the King James Version, that comes from two different words. One is katartizo, and the other is teleos. Katartizo is being fulfilled, and teleos is being complete. So perfect is the complete thing, and katartizo is to be fulfilled. So if we're fulfilled in being a disciple of Christ, we're like the Master, Luke 6:40. If we're complete, we have that complete love in 1 John 4:17. So we get these definitions here from the way the Lord uses these words. And so that's what we need to do. But when we're seeing what faith is in God's sight, there has to be evidence. And the evidence for the miracles are what? All the way through, starting from Moses, their testimony of miracles. Two witnesses established the matter, Moses and Joshua, the commander, wrote the book of Joshua. So we have evidence for all these different miracles in human witnesses. What about in the New Testament? We got all six of the witnesses testifying to miracles in the New Testament. So it takes two to establish the matter, and then humanists come along and say, well, I don't believe it. I say, well, that's fine. You were there, right? You know it. You've seen everything. You know everything. And if you do, you're God. And if you don't know everything, how do you know there's not something that didn't happen you don't know about? They make these statements categorically, and unfortunately our young people are cataloged to believe whatever they hear for whatever reason. But some of the young people are wise, and they're not going to believe everything that they hear. Their eyes are in their head. So we're looking now at faith and what it is. And we have an example of that faith in Scripture. In Romans, the fourth chapter, Romans 4, verses 16 and 17, why did God choose Abraham? So we're going to the Scripture for his definition of what faith is. Romans 4, 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So any Gentile has Abraham as their father, if they have the faith that Abraham had. Well, what faith did Abraham have? As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. So here is God then making Abraham the father of all nations, and that's the father of the faithful. So our faith needs to follow in Abraham's steps. So how did Abraham get the faith that he had? Well, God tested him. Romans, the fourth chapter, verse 18. He's talking about one of the times that God tested him, which was the promise that he would have a son the next year, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. So he had to have the faith in God's promise. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. There's your promise. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't think about that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here it is, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So Abraham had that kind of faith, that whatever God promised, not that he would perform it, which is what I hear in denominations today, God promised he will do it. Well, Abraham's faith was God promised, and he was able to do it. Why was he saying he's able instead of he will? Because Abraham knew that he had a covenant. Romans 17, 1 to 3, God made a covenant with Abraham. And when Abraham kept that covenant, then he received all these promises. Look at Hebrews 6:12. Here's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And if we have this kind of faith, we have the same faith Abraham had. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how did Abraham inherit the promises? Faith. And what's patience? Patience is suffering. Suffering to do what God commanded him to do. For when God made promise to Abraham, there's his faith in the promise, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Was he able to do that? Abraham believed so. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So did he obtain the promise because he believed it in the beginning, or because he patiently endured to obey the commandments of God? And of course, we know Abraham. He was commanded to leave Ur, and everything God commanded Abraham to do, he did. And he gave him a covenant, and God taught that covenant to his children. It's not the law of Moses. And the children, God said, would follow in the steps of that covenant. They would do what God commanded. And so Abraham was faithful to teach his household. He was faithful to encourage them to obey, which they did. Abraham obeyed, and after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, we can do the same thing if we have faith in God. New Testament is a covenant. And it's the same Greek word, covenant and testament. And so when we keep the covenant, when we keep our part, God keeps his part. If we don't keep our part of the covenant, does God keep his anyway? No, he told the Jews, you continued not in my covenant, so I didn't regard you. He didn't fulfill that covenant for the Jews. Why? They didn't fulfill their part. Will he fulfill our part if we don't keep our part? Will he fulfill his part if we don't keep our part? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing only, or hearing and doing. Appreciate your patience in that. And Brother Glenn, I'll catch you after class if you don't mind. See, we have Brother Samuel. You have the closing hymn. And Brother Glenn, would you lead the closing prayer? What number do you have, brother?
Let's do 675.
675. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's body, and you know what he needs for you to do to become a part of that body, he tells us by one Spirit we're all baptized into that one body. And he tells us we're baptized for remission of sins, and that on a living repentance, repentance from dead works. If you understand what the Lord wants you to do in order to become part of Jesus' body, which is his kingdom, is God's family, then we would encourage you to respond to his invitation. And if you need the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.